If you have your Bible, why don't you start out with me in Genesis chapter number 3. I'm going to be flipping around quite a bit tonight. I don't expect you to follow every text that I'm going to look at, but I think this is the guiding text, at least I hope, to make my main point from this passage, or from this verse, really. Tonight I want to speak to you on the theme of spiritual warfare against the mind. Spiritual warfare against the mind. Very, very important issue in the Christian life. Probably more than what we really think. But spiritual warfare against the mind. I want you to look in Genesis chapter 3, the first part of verse number 1. The Bible says, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made." Here's the statement. "He said to the woman, 'Did God actually say?'" And it's those words that I just want to give you the main theme tonight. Again, spiritual warfare against the mind. When Satan went against Eve, what did he attack? He attacked the Word, and he did it by having warfare against her mind. And Satan's tactics haven't changed. You know, we've been going through Matthew's Gospel devotionally on Sunday mornings as well. And I just covered the section on the temptation of Jesus. And what was it that Satan was doing all those years later from the Garden of Eden to now here's Jesus in a wilderness. And what was Satan doing to Jesus? He was doing the same thing, wasn't he? He was questioning the Word of God, and he was coming to Jesus, coming against his mind. And Satan does the exact same thing to you. And if we're not wise to the craftiness of the devil and his methods and the things that he does, we're going to get beat up at the bus stop.
Right.
And so Satan's a bully, and he's got it out for you. He doesn't like you. He doesn't care for you. He hates your guts, as a matter of fact. He hates all men, but he hates Christians especially. Because we've been delivered from his domain and we've been brought into another domain. And he hates that and he can't stand that. And so if he can't have us in his domain, he does the next best thing from his perspective that he can do. And that is that he tries to come against us to rob us of our joy, rob us of our effectiveness and our witness and all of these things. So Satan is a formidable foe. And tonight, as we think about this, the first major point that I want to point out to you, other than just the general comments that I've already given you, is number one, the reality of spiritual warfare. The reality of spiritual warfare. Again, our text, did God actually say? This is warfare that's going on between Satan and the woman. And the Bible points this out to us in several places. There's some driving text that we can go to. I'll give you a couple of them. Let me just kind of firm this point up a little bit. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, the Bible says, "Be sober-minded, be watchful." And here it is. "Your adversary," and he names him, "the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour." There it is. Spiritual warfare. Revelation chapter number 12. I'll give you another text. Verse 13 to 17. Notice this. "And when the dragon saw that he had been thrown down to the earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child. But the woman was given the two wings of the great eagle so that she might fly from the serpent into the wilderness to the place where she is to be nourished for a time and times and half a time. The serpent poured water like a river out of his mouth after the woman to sweep her away with a flood. But the earth came to help the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed the river that the dragon had poured from his mouth. Then the dragon became furious with the woman and went off," now notice how this is stated, "to make war on the rest of her offspring," the Jesus people, "on those who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus, and he stood on the sand of the sea." Now, I'm not going to try to interpret all of that to you tonight. It's not my intention. Only just to show you one point out of that text. And that is, as Peter tells us in chapter 5, verse 8, that Satan is in the business of going after the people of God with a fierce hatred. He can't stand us. He comes against us. And we need to be wise to that. And I think tonight we need to first ask ourselves, do we really believe that? Do we believe that? That Satan is actively doing these things? I mean, do we have the spiritual sight to see beyond just the physical realm and to see into the unseen realm with the eye of faith. Because the Bible tells us about that. The Bible tells us that we battle, right, against spirits, against powers, against principalities. And these are things that are unseen. It's from the spiritual realm. And I think so many times we get so earthbound, don't we? Yeah. Just in what we can see on the earth. And the Bible calls us as Christians to a different kind of sight, and that is a spiritual sight into things that are unseen, and you have to see that with the eye of faith. The eye of faith that believes what God has revealed in His Word. Because God has revealed in His Word these unseen realities that come against the believer, these attacks from Satan himself and his system in the world, his demonic forces, his demonic legions, his wicked spiritual army that mounts up against believers. The Bible has warned us about that, but it's something that's unseen. Now, obviously, the effects of Satan's activity in the world and his demonic force, they are certainly seen. But it's usually after the fact, from the consequences that come. But the Bible calls us, if you notice the 1 Peter text, that you're supposed to be watchful for the devil before he ever comes to you. We're not just supposed to look and say, oh yeah, we see the effects of what he's done. No, the Bible says with the eye of faith, you're supposed to see him prowling around before he comes to you. And I wonder, do we think about this? Do we believe this? Do we believe this personally and subjectively? What I mean by that is, do we believe that not only is Satan and his evil system and his demonic forces, you know, mounting up against people out there, but do we think about that for ourselves? That we ourselves might be, at any given point, the object of an attack from the enemy. Have you ever thought about that for yourself? Do you actually believe that? Do you ever have the knowledge in your mind, you know what? I may be going through some spiritual warfare right now. Some major attacks from the enemy at the moment. In Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 through 3, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For it by the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the Word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. So there's this invisible realm, isn't that right? That has to be seen by the eye of faith. It's an unseen realm. And we have to, brothers and sisters, we have to learn to live the Christian life by faith. Faith in what God has revealed. Not just the positive things that He's revealed. Positive things like, you know, you can trust the Lord. You don't have to be anxious because the Lord's going to take care of you. Not just those promises by faith, but also this other revelation from God that's about all of these negative things. We have to believe those things by faith as well. You have to look at that element of the unseen realm by faith as well. You have to think of all of God's revelation. All of it must be taken by faith. That requires us to believe what God has said is true and embrace it, again, with the eye of faith. That includes the satanic and the demonic realm as well as the good side of the faith. Listen, brothers and sisters, that realm is real. It exists. It's really there. And it really is against us. There is a satanic, demonic realm that's out there, and it is incumbent upon you to believe that revelation from God. And not just to think about it, well, yeah, I believe it in general. No, no, no. You need to believe it personally and subjectively, that this is something that you yourself, as a soldier in the army of the Lord, you must be paying attention to. There is the reality of that unseen realm and that spiritual warfare that is a part of that unseen realm. Second thing I would say to you is the reality, or I want to talk about, is the reality of spiritual warfare that goes against the mind, again, as Satan's chief strategy. Remember our text from Genesis chapter 3. Did God actually say? He said to the woman, did God actually say? So again, when you see Satan going against the woman, it is personal, it's subjective, it's to her. And you need to understand that Satan's chief strategy is to go against the mind. It's something we experience. I think John Bunyan describes the subjective nature of this extremely well in The Pilgrim's Progress. Maybe you'll remember in Pilgrim's Progress, early on in the book, Christian had a battle with Apollyon. Everybody remember that in the story, those of you who've read it. Do you remember, though, what happened after the battle with Apollyon? Christian went into a place called the Valley of the Shadow of Death. It was a very dark place, a very tricky place to navigate. And one of the experiences that Bunyan talks about that takes place in that valley is another element of spiritual warfare. I want to read to you what Bunyan puts in the book. He says, I don't want to let this slip. In other words, I want to cue you in on this element. Here's what he says. I took notice that now poor Christian was so confounded that he did not know his own voice. And thus I perceived it. Just when he was coming over against the mouth of the burning pit, one of the wicked ones got behind him, speaking of a demon. And this demon, or this wicked one, stepped up softly to him and whisperingly suggested many grievous blasphemies to him, which he verily thought had proceeded from his own mind. This put Christian more to it than anything that he met with before. Even to think that he should now blaspheme him that he loved so much before. Yet, if he could have helped it, he would not have done it. But he had not the discretion either to stop his ears or to know from whence those blasphemies came. Wow. Now that hits it pretty good, doesn't it? This is the idea of the satanic forces that are out there in the world, you know, coming against the believer. Listen, Satan is not omnipresent like God.
That's right.
But Satan has an army, and he enlists that army. And there is a certain amount of strategy that's behind all of that. And Bunyan is pointing out the fact that the demonic world is actively engaged against believers, and they come against the mind, whispering, suggesting, just like Satan did to Eve, things in our mind that cause us to really, what's at the root of it, did God really say?
Right.
Is this really the way that it's supposed to be? You know. And so these things show up in all kinds of different ways to the believer. I kind of framed it like this. The idea here about suggestions to the mind, or Satan working on the mind, is mean and vile thoughts in the mind that go beyond our remaining corruption and that are contrary to the true affections of a genuine believer.
Okay.
Now let me explain what I mean by that. If you're here tonight as a Christian, the Bible teaches that in Christ you are a new person. Isn't that right? If any man's in Christ, he's a new creature. You are a new man. You are in union with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's going to change some things about your life from what you were before you were a Christian. But, there is still remaining corruption in your life that has to be dealt with. You are not fully sanctified. You have not entered into the heavenly realm. You are not delivered yet from the presence of sin. Now, you have been delivered from the penalty of sin, and you have been delivered from the power of sin. It has been broken. You do not have to obey sin anymore as a slave would to a master. Those chains have been broken. But we still struggle with sin, don't we? And if you say, well, I don't struggle with sin. Well, if you say that, it's because you're lost.
You're right.
No Christian would say that. Every true Christian knows they struggle with sin. So much so that we'd be ashamed about it if we really told how much we do struggle with it. Isn't that right?
Yeah.
So you have remaining corruption that still is going to take a toll on your mind and your thought life and things that you do. Okay. But what we're talking about here are wicked and vile and nasty kinds of thoughts that go into the mind that are beyond what is suggested by remaining corruption. Things that are contrary, now listen to me close, that are contrary to the true affections of a believer. You follow that? True affections. As a believer, you have true, genuine affection for God. It's not that you're sinless. It's not that those affections are always just, you know, jamming home all the time, going full throttle. Those things go up and down. They have greater levels of intensity at some times than others. But nevertheless, if you're a Christian, you have genuine, positive affections for God, don't you? There's true love for God. There's true desires for righteousness. Paul told Titus, as he's talking about the gospel, one of a verse that you should know, or a section you should know, verse 11 to 15 in Titus. In verse 11 and 12, he talks about the grace of God appearing, teaching us to do certain things. Grace trains us, doesn't it? To say no to ungodliness and worldly lust, and yes to righteousness and godliness. In other words, Paul is saying the genuine believer, their affections have changed. So sometimes vile and wicked thoughts come in our mind that are completely contrary to the true affection of the believer. And sometimes, because of the way Satan works and his craftiness, is that he wants us to believe that those thoughts are actually from us. And it's one of the ways that he causes the believer to doubt their salvation. Because you'll say, how in the world could I be saying such things about God if I really was a Christian? You see what Satan's done to you? He's got you all tripped up. He's messing with your mind. He's implanting things in you that are not your true affections. They're suggested by Satan, and he's trying to make you think that those are actually your true affections. And then when you experience that, you're down in it, and you say, I'm not even a Christian. I'm so wicked. How could I be thinking these wicked and vile things like I'm thinking if I really was a Christian? You see that? And by the way, let me just say to you, the very struggle that you're bothered by that when that happens actually proves that you are a Christian. Because the lost person doesn't have those kind of struggles. They don't care. So take comfort in, even though Satan's trying to mess you up when he does that. So here's what I want to say about that. What we're talking about here is something very subtle from the enemy. Satan is a crafty being, isn't he? He's deceptive. He's the father of lies, the Bible tells us. So here's the difficulty. In the Christian life, it's difficult for you sometimes and for me to discern what's coming out of my life as remaining corruption versus an active assault from the enemy. Now, a lot of Christians around here, they're not even thinking that the battles are real, or if they are real, that they don't pertain to them. So they're getting beat up at the bus stop all the time because Satan's just taking advantage of them. But for the Christian who's thinking about their walk with the Lord and who's fighting sin and dealing with sin and trying to mortify remaining corruption and sin in their life, sometimes that line is blurred between what if this is coming out of me in terms of remaining corruption versus something that's being suggested to me from the outside, an assault on me from the outside. It's hard to distinguish, isn't it? It's a difficulty. Again, is it me or is it the enemy? Is this something internal or is this something that's being implanted on me? So this is the struggle. This is the difficulty. Remaining corruptions that we entertain, listen to me, or fail to mortify, by the way, this is an important side note. Remaining corruptions or sins in our life that we fail to mortify are the places where the enemy seeks to gain a foothold in your life to make his assault on you. So if God in your Christian life has been pointing out areas of sin in your life and you're not taking it serious, guess what? Satan and his demonic system, they're going to get a foothold in your life, and that's going to be the place where they begin to gain ground and start suggesting things. This is how they make their attack. This is how it comes in on you. This is why it's so important to be killing sin. This is why it's so important for you to pay attention to the remaining corruption that's in your life, the things that you struggle with, the things that you deal with. And almost all of it begins in the mind. It's in the mind. Anxiety, troubles, worries, fretting, all that stuff. Thinking about past sins that you used to be engaged in and you may maybe still struggle with that stuff. This is where the enemy is looking for an advantage. Trying to get a beachhead. Right? Trying to win ground and creep in and slither in just a little bit. You know, if a camel gets his head underneath a tent, it's all over. You know, because before long he's going to get all the way in and just destroy the tent. That's what Satan tries to do in your life. He's looking for a beachhead. He's trying to make an active assault on you. This is a vulnerability in the Christian life. Many times when these active assaults come, it's going to initially lead to or be presented to you as a temptation. That's how Satan works. He comes in the form of temptations to you. And the Bible teaches us that when it comes to temptation, We have the ability through the Lord Jesus Christ to resist temptation. The Bible promises us that God will make a way of escape for us if we're looking for that escape hatch. But if we fail with the temptation, we're going to fall into it. We're going to lead, and that's going to lead us into sin. And so there's this blend that's going on from remaining corruption, or we could call the flesh, to an active assault on us by the enemy. And many times in our life, that's something that might go undetected. And you may be overcome by that active assault before you ever realize it.
Right.
Satan may have you bound up and wound up down in a pit somewhere before you even have awakened to the fact that he's taken advantage of you.
Right.
It's subtle. It's very, very subtle. Also, it's severe when it happens. It's severe. When an act of assault is successful, it's very severe because it can lead to a temporary stronghold or a net, like being wrapped up in a net or in a prison to a certain degree. Not ultimately and finally, because the power of sin ultimately has been broken. But it can be a temporary thing, can it? A believer can fall into such a grievous sin that they don't even feel like a Christian anymore, and that they feel like they're actually in bondage.
Yeah.
It can be that severe.
Sure.
But for the genuine believer, ultimately it's going to be temporary.
Yeah.
It can't go on forever, because that would negate the actual conversion of the person.
Yeah.
But if you do fall into one of these active assaults, if you are taken advantage of, there's a difficulty that ensues in terms of a battle for freedom from that. In other words, it's hard to get the victory over those things. It takes you to a place that when you realize you're there, you don't want to be there. And to get out of it is hard to get out of. So just mark it down. When the enemy gets a hold, it's a severe thing. So again, that brings us back to the thought of these attacks on the mind of the believer. Spiritual warfare is something that is very, very serious. It is a serious matter in the life of the Christian. Satan and his forces, it is our enemy, and it's not to be trifled with. And, you know, Satan, he's so clever, man. I mean, you think of Halloween, you think of all the, you know, turn it all into games and fun and all that kind of stuff. It's wicked. It's demonic.
Right.
Satan wants you to picture him as this mean little red devil with horns and a pitchfork going around. Because you're not afraid of that, are you?
Right.
You're not afraid of that. Satan, he wants you to think of him like a comic book character. He doesn't want you to think about him for what he really is and how the Bible really portrays him. And so here you have all these people walking around taking the reality of that realm in such a light manner that they're not even thinking that they could possibly be the object of an attack from the enemy. So it's no light matter. And all of us need to be on high alert in our life because he doesn't want you to think that he's a big deal. The third thing, let me point out what I believe are some of our failures as it concerns spiritual warfare. Number one, it's just a lack of spiritual sensitivity to it. A lack of spiritual sensitivity to it, kind of like what I've already been talking about. In so many points in the Christian life, there's a middle of the road position and there's a ditch on either side. And you have to learn to stay out of the ditch. So what's the ditch with this, for example? There's some people in their view of Satan. It's almost as if they have this idea. It's like a morbid sovereignty view. Meaning, they think so much about Satan, and they think so much of the demonic realm, it's almost to they get to the point where they believe that everything bad, everything that's going on in their life, is a result of Satan's direct operation. It's almost they come to the point where they see Satan as the one who is sovereign and not God. You ever known people like that?
Yeah.
They're always talking about, well, Satan did that. Oh, that was Satan. That was the demonic realm. That was a spiritual warfare. That's where that happened. And some people dwell on that far too much. But then there's the other side of that. And some people don't see any of it at all.
Yeah.
They don't give any thought to it. They don't see any danger. They don't see any fear. They don't have a spiritual sensitivity to it. Some spiritual sensitivity is far too heightened and some is far too dull. And so there's a middle of the road position where we're to have the proper spiritual balance about that. Part of this lack of spiritual sensitivity has to do with our thinking being too general about it. As I've already mentioned, well, all that's just out there. You know, yeah, I know that Satan's real and I know the demonic system is real. But in terms of that, Satan's too busy to fool with somebody like me. Right? That's kind of the mindset. It's out there in the world somewhere. He doesn't pester me very much. He has bigger fish to fry than to be fooling around with me. Right? That's how some people think. And there's, if you think that way, too generally about it, then you're not going to have the view where you need to be thinking about it personally and subjectively from the standpoint that, hey, I just as well could be a target of spiritual warfare as the next guy if I'm a Christian, right? So that's a problem, to think about it personally, to not have a subjective frame of reference to where this is something that could be very personal in your own life. And another problem with the lack of spiritual sensitivity is just a lack of discernment about it and a lack of spiritual watchfulness. Peter says, you need to be discerning. You know, your enemy is roaming around like a roaring lion. You know, he's ready to devour you. So there's a lack of discernment and watchfulness that comes from a lack of spiritual sensitivity to it. I think another failure that we have in the Christian life as it concerns spiritual warfare is a failure to be filled with and to walk by the Spirit. A failure to be filled with and to walk by the Spirit. And that makes us easy targets. You have the Spirit of God indwelling you. You got that when you believed the gospel, Paul tells us in Ephesians. But Paul also tells us in Ephesians the command to be filled with the Spirit. Be controlled. If we're not daily waking up in the morning and presenting ourselves to God saying, God, I want to be filled by your Spirit today. And that just simply means, I want to be controlled by you today. In everything I do, everything I say, everywhere I go, every action, every response, every attitude, every affection, I want to be filled by the Spirit. I present myself to you, God, to be filled by your Spirit. If we don't have that mindset of total consecration to God, being filled by the Spirit so that we walk by the Spirit, you are going to become an easy target for the enemy. You've let all your defenses down. And then, I've already said this, but this is also, it just needs to be said again. A lack of mortifying remaining corruption, which leaves us more open to active assault. You must be killing sin in your life. Remember the old statement, if you're not killing sin, sin will be killing you.
Amen.
So if you're not looking at your life on a regular basis and thinking about the sins that you struggle with in your life and declaring open war on those sins, you're going to be opening up yourself a door for Satan to make an active assault on you. If you're killing sin in your life, it's going to be a lot harder for him to get a foothold or a beachhead in the remaining corruption in your life. Because you're dealing with it. You're fighting it. You're paying attention to it. You're dealing with it. That's what he's looking for. Listen to me. That's what Satan is looking for in your life. Right now, tonight, is for you to go home and forget everything that I'm talking about tonight.
Right.
And he's looking for a door of opportunity in some area of your life that you are not dealing with. And he's going to subtly, like a snake, slide in the crack so that he can get a foothold.
Yeah.
And he's going to set up a den of demons there. I'm not talking about possession. I'm talking about just assault. He's going to wear you out. You have to be killing sin. You can't just go day to day, just kind of nonchalantly thinking about sin in your life. It is a big deal. All of it is a big deal. Every sin is a big deal. You've got to think about it. You've got to give attention to it. Start with the big stuff that you struggle with and declare war on that stuff, or Satan is going to get advantage of you. These are some of our failures as it concerns spiritual warfare. What are the causes behind those failures? It's another good question, right? Well, again, think of the ditches. On the one hand, you have there can be a general carelessness about the faith. You know, as a pastor, this I think is the thing that grieves me just about more than anything in the life of a genuine believer, is for them to not come to the point in their doctrinal understanding of the gospel and the faith to where they never come to the point where they see what they've been given as this monumental, all-consuming thing in their life. They're not seeing the depths of the gospel and the glories of the gospel and what it... Oh yeah, they've believed enough and understood enough to be saved. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about in our sanctification, in our growth in knowledge. There's a failure to go deep in doctrine so that then the practice gets going in the right direction. A lot of people, when their practice in the Christian life is messed up, it's because they're so shallow in their doctrine. They don't know anything. They don't have any depth. They don't have any roots. And if you don't have deep roots, doctrinal roots, you're not going to be able to practice the faith as God intends for you to practice. Look in the New Testament. Every time the Apostle Paul is teaching, what is he driving home before he's giving you commands? He's telling you doctrine. He's saying, this is what God has done for you. These are the depths of the gospel. This is how low it goes, how far down. Look at what he's done. And it's for the purpose of causing you with your mind to glory in what God has done, so that then the practice, you're understanding what it took. If he died for me, I can live for him. I must live for him. How could I not present myself to him in light of what he's done for me? You understand? And there's some believers that just have this lazy attitude to learning and being a continual learner in the depths of the doctrinal truths of the gospel. They don't esteem to the degree that they should what they have been given in the gospel. And so it makes them weak. There's a carelessness about the faith. You understand? It's true. In 1 John, John talks about different levels of maturity. And he says, I speak to you children. I speak to you young men. I speak to you fathers. You know what he means by that, right? I mean, a child is someone who's immature, don't know how to do certain things. A young man is someone who's coming into stature and maturity. And a father is the designation of someone who's grown up into maturity. Every one of you here tonight that are believers, you should be desiring to grow up into fatherhood, to maturity. And to do that, you cannot have a careless, kind of a lazy attitude about the faith as a whole. That's a ditch. Then there's another ditch. There's the other side of that. And that's for a person to grow deep in doctrine and for them to know a lot of stuff and come to the place, because of their knowledge, to have a vain confidence and a self-sufficient pride, to where you sort of lose how much you are continually dependent upon the Lord. You get away from, to use a term Brother Michael uses a lot, that desperate dependence. That's the sweet spot, isn't it? That's the middle of the road. Yeah, you want to grow deep in your doctrine. You want to know a lot of stuff. But you can't rely on that. You have to rely on the Lord. The doctrine's supposed to make you rely on the Lord, not yourself. And then you have the other person over here that they're just careless about it all. They're not giving any thought to it. And both of those positions are causes that lead us to the problems, to our failures that make us open to spiritual warfare. Another cause behind our failures is that we get away from continual faithful practice of the basic spiritual disciplines. And you know, I whittle them down to 5. Worship, study, prayer, fellowship, and ministry. I promise you tonight, I can 99% diagnose, if you have problems in your life tonight spiritually, it's because one of those 5 things aren't firing as they ought to in your life. Worship, study, prayer, fellowship, ministry. One of those things. If those things get out of whack, your spiritual life is going to get out of whack. Those are the normal means of God's grace that He uses to cause us to grow. That along, you use the disciplines for the purpose of engaging in the 3 great pursuits that the Bible calls us to pursue. What are the 3 great pursuits? You should be pursuing God, you should be pursuing holiness, and you should be pursuing maturity. Those 3 things. And the disciplines help you. And so if you aren't doing that, if you aren't practicing the 5 disciplines, if you're not engaged in the 3 pursuits, the 3 great pursuits, then those are the things that's going to make you open to spiritual warfare. Or at least, I mean, we're all open to spiritual warfare. The devil can come against the strongest saint. But what I'm talking about is spiritual warfare that gets an advantage of you, where you end up on the losing side of that. So these are some of the causes. What are some of the solutions? What are some of the solutions? Or protections, we could say. Or helps, or guards. Number one, a vibrant walk with God. Amen. The number one goal of the gospel of Christianity is to cause you to be in a right relationship with God so you can walk with Him. Amen. As God intended. Go back to how God put Adam and Eve in the garden. What was He doing before they fell? There was this sweet communion. There was this knowing God. There was this walking with God. And when you've been redeemed, God redeemed you so that you could do what man was created to do. A walk with God. A vibrant walk with God is going to be a protection against you being sifted by spiritual warfare. Listen, a child walking with his father in the park does not fear the mean old bully in the playground.
Right.
Did you catch that?
Right.
A child walking with his father in the park doesn't fear the mean bully that's over in the playground. If you're walking with the Lord, hanging on to his coattails, who should you fear? You got your father there to protect you. And you know the devil's not going to get an advantage of God. He's tried that many times and failed every time, hasn't he? You walk with God, first priority. Also, I would say to you, you have to make use of the controlling verses in the New Testament on the subject. What I mean by that is there are those verses in the New Testament that deal with specific issues that become, you know, like the primary verses that you turn to on that issue. And so again, the 1 Peter text that I gave you, 5, 8, and 9, that calls us to watchfulness, that calls us to discernment. Let me read it to you again. 1 Peter 5, 8, and 9. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of sufferings are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. Also in Ephesians chapter 4, mark this verse down, verse 27. Give no opportunity to the devil. There it is. Don't give him an opportunity. Don't give him a beachhead. Don't give him an entrance. Don't open a door, not even a crack. Give the devil no opportunity. Also, the Bible, one of the paradigms that the Bible gives us for the Christian life is the soldier paradigm, doesn't it? We are soldiers in the army of the Lord, and a soldier has to have a certain amount of skills to be able to do what he's supposed to do. And these controlling verses in the New Testament on the subject give us the skills as soldiers of Christ to be able to fight against the devil. So that in 1 Peter, the watchfulness, the discernment, having the ability to see and to spot is very important, and to, again, to cut him off from the start and to not give the devil a place to get advantage of you. Also, always bear in mind the goodness of God as it concerns these things. Our Father is kind to us, and so many times He alerts us to spiritual danger. Have you ever been in a situation as a Christian? Maybe you weren't keeping your guard up as you should, and something comes along, some circumstance, some situation, and then kind of like right before something maybe bad happens, you're alerted, like the bells and the whistles go off in your mind, the red flags, the checks in your spirit that say, danger, 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 don't go near, steer away. That's the Spirit dealing with you. Causing those things to come up in your heart, to come up in your mind, red flags. The Spirit of God gives us insight and gives us warning about unseen realities that are dangerous to us. And you need to be sensitive to the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. You need to learn how to be discerning as it concerns the activity of the Spirit in your life, His promptings, His warnings. You need to learn the way that the Holy Spirit of God communicates and makes things real to you personally. You've got to learn His voice. You have to know how He speaks to you. Because God is there to help us. He's to lead us and guide us. I mentioned from Psalm this week, 32, that where He says, I will instruct you. I will give you counsel. I will guide you with my eye upon you. Aren't you thankful for that?
Amen.
That we have our Father who helps us and makes us wise to many of these things that come along in our life. Well, quickly, a few more thoughts tonight. What do I do if the enemy breaks through my guards and a battle ensues? Good question, isn't it? What do I do if he takes me by surprise? What do I do if the conflict becomes unavoidable? Maybe you are being watchful. Maybe you are paying attention. But let's suppose he gets in anyway and he comes at you. What are you supposed to do? Well, Peter told us and James tells us the same thing, that we are to resist the devil. The Scripture tells us to resist him and he will flee. You fight. Again, you think of Christian with Apollyon in Pilgrim's Progress. And Bunyan spins the story. It's like this all-day battle. And Apollyon's getting the best of him, and Christian's bleeding. And he drops his sword on the ground, and all of a sudden he thinks that, you know, Apollyon's saying, I'm about to make an end of you. And then all of a sudden Christian is able to reach over and he grabs his sword and he gives Apollyon a thrust and he flies away. And he ends up victorious in the end. And why was he victorious? Because he continued to resist the devil and the devil will flee. It doesn't mean you're not going to have fierce conflict and a fierce battle with the devil, but if you listen to the instruction of Scripture, he will flee from you. Bunyan also in that story with Apollyon referred to Micah chapter number 7 verse 7 and 8. Listen to this. But as for me, I will look to the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. Now listen to this. Rejoice not over me, my enemy. When I fall, I shall rise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord will be a light to me. That was Bunyan's verse on resisting the devil, on not allowing the enemy to rejoice, making him think that he's got the best of you. You resist the devil, and the Bible says that he will flee. We have divine resources from God also that help us with this. Ephesians chapter 6, the text on the Christian armor in verse number 18. Pray at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. Prayer is one of the divine resources that God has given so that we can fight this terrible war against the devil. Psalm 116, listen to this, verses 1 through 4. I love the Lord because He has heard my voice and my pleas for mercy. Because He inclined His ear to me. Therefore, I will call on Him as long as I live. This is the prayer of the psalmist. The snares of death encompassed me. The pangs of Sheol laid hold of me. I suffered distress and anguish. Then I called on the name of the Lord. O Lord, I pray, deliver my soul. You see, there's an example of using the divine resources that God has given to us. Also, in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, you know the text well, I'm sure. For though we walk in the flesh, we don't wage war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. So our weapons, our fighting, our resisting against the devil, they have to be done with spiritual weapons. They have to be done with divine resources that God gives to us. And what I would say to you, again, back to the spiritual disciplines, are those two disciplines that are indispensable in the Christian life, which is prayer and the Bible. You have to learn this book. You have to make use of God's Word. Listen, and this is what I mean by making use of God's Word. Yes, you fill your mind, you renew your mind. That's definitely true. That's a first step. But there is a way to use the Bible in communion with God that becomes a resource when you're in these difficulties. And what I mean by that is you have to learn to know the Word of God so that you can make arguments to God in prayer based upon what He has said in His Bible. In other words, the Puritans used to call it praying the promises of God. You're taking what God has said, and not that He's forgotten, but you're reminding Him of what He said. You're using that as your argument with God in prayer, where you're communing with God and you're working these things out with God. And I think many times the reason that God allows us to be tempted by Satan is because God is working out dependence in your life so that you grow in communion with God. Amen. You know, maybe one of the things that you diagnose about yourself if you find yourself in spiritual warfare is to ask yourself the question, you know what, maybe I haven't been communing with God as I should, and He's given this spiritual warfare to me in my life to make me desperate so that I'll depend upon Him, so that my prayer life will increase, so that my Bible reading will increase, because God desires communion with us as His children. And isn't that a staggering thought? That God's love for us isn't just that He saved us from hell, but He saved us and desires communion with us. Amen. That is staggering to me. That He would want to commune with a worm like me. And I think sometimes He allows us to go through these things so that we become more dependent upon Him. So that we'll start talking to Him. Maybe we're self-sufficient. Maybe we're being too lackadaisical about our walk with God. And He sends something your way to wake you up. A trial, a struggle, a difficulty, an attack, an unsettledness, an anxiety, a physical difficulty, so that you'll go to Him as His child and start communing with Him. Amen. And pouring your heart out to Him and learning His ways and learning more deeply His love for you as your Father and as you being His child.
Amen.
Communion, I think that's the idea. The other night, Charlie, in his sermon from Psalm 57, he quoted Psalm 57 when he was in Ecclesiastes. And I thought the first three verses of this were amazing. This is such a good passage. If you're in the middle of spiritual warfare or a difficulty, you make use of this. First three verses of Psalm 57. Listen to this. Be merciful to me, O God. Be merciful to me. When's the last time you went to the Lord? Be merciful, Lord! For in you my soul takes refuge. In the shadow of your wings I will take refuge. Till the storm of destruction passes by. I cry out to God Most High, the God who fulfills His purpose for me. Now look at this, verse 3. It's amazing. He will send from heaven and save me. He will put to shame him who tramples on me. Wow. Lord, I'm getting beat up by this demonic force. Put him to shame for me. Send, employ divine resources, divine aid. Send them my way and help me. Call for help. Call, help me, Lord. God will send out His steadfast love and His faithfulness. You mark that down. That is a prime example of how you take the Word of God when you're in the middle of a trial and you take what God has revealed and you argue that back to God in prayer. Prayer in the Word. Psalm 69, I'll give you another one. The whole psalm is excellent. But look in verse 13 through 19. Listen to this. Verse 13. But as for me, my prayer is to you, O Lord. At an acceptable time, O God, in the abundance of your steadfast love, answer me in your saving faithfulness. Deliver me from sinking in the mire. Let me be delivered from my enemies and from the deep waters. Let not the flood sweep over me, or the deep swallow me up, or the pit close its mouth over me. Answer me, O Lord, for your steadfast love is good. According to your abundant mercy, turn to me. Hide not your face from your servant, for I am in distress. Make haste to answer me. Draw near to my soul. Redeem me. Ransom me because of my enemies. You know my reproach and my shame and my dishonor. My foes are all known to you. Isn't that good?
Amen.
There's your two texts right there. The next time that you're in the middle of it, you can call to the Lord. By the way, I think also, I don't know if you've experienced this before, but sometimes, when it comes to spiritual warfare, when you're having demonic attacks, for example, they're subtle. Satan doesn't want you to know that you're being attacked. But sometimes God will cue you into it that you're in the middle of it. I don't know if this has happened to you in your own Christian experience, but there have been times in my own Christian life where the Lord has made me keenly aware of the presence of the presence of an evil being.
Yes.
I don't want to sound too crazy and goofy on you here, but some of you have been walking with the Lord for some time, maybe know what I'm talking about. Mm-hmm. That there are those times, maybe you're at home and you walk into a room and you feel like somebody's in the room with you.
Yeah.
An evil presence. I think sometimes God does that. He opens our eyes to it because we're not paying attention. Because we're maybe in some sin, or maybe not. Maybe we're in danger and we don't realize we're in danger. And He's cueing you in with the eyes of faith to an unseen reality that's going on. But it's just as real as if your spouse was in the room with you.
Amen.
I don't know if you've experienced that. But you can talk to many believers and they will say, oh yeah, I've definitely experienced that. Mm-hmm. Gary Dawson, you know, he's been here and he's spoken. He's talked about that some. And talked about even the unseen realm breaking in on the physical realm. Like, you know, and you see this on the haunted house stuff on TV and whatnot, where like a door will shut, you know, or something will slide off of a table. You know, there's like a physical reality that takes place that is unexplainable. Again, I'm not trying to get too wacky and crazy on you. I'm just bringing out the point. I'm just trying to make you understand that there is an unseen realm that's all around you.
That's right.
And you have to see it by the eye of faith. And sometimes the Lord will really open your eyes to it and let you see it, because He's trying to do something in your life. He's keeping you from danger. He's making you afraid so that you'll be dependent upon Him, so that you'll draw close to Him in communion and in fellowship with Him. And you need to be aware of it.
Amen.
That's as far as I'm going to go on that. I don't want to go any further with that, because I don't want to sound like we're trying to write a Halloween movie or something up here. Because that's what He wants us to do with it. That's what the enemy wants, is for it to turn into some goofy thing. Real quick. If you lose the battle, which, by the way, is usually defined by you falling into some sin, what do? You make use of the gospel. You confess your sin. You demonstrate faith by believing that God can and will forgive you because of the gospel, because of Jesus. Just like we talked about from Psalm 32 and Psalm 51 on Sunday, that I confess my sin to God when I have sinned, believing that there is a provision for my forgiveness and practical restoration to Him so that I can walk in fellowship. So make use of the gospel, and then just get right back into your practical walk in fellowship with Almighty God. Thirdly, I would say to you, enjoy the comforts of your shepherd. Psalm 23 comes to mind.
Amen.
You need to think of Jesus as your shepherd. Enjoy the comfort of Him. And I think this is important. Grow in knowledge in the area that you fail, and advance in the Christian life with a newfound alertness about that thing. In 2 Peter, when we went through that, those opening verses in 2 Peter, verses 1 and 2, Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. So you've known the gospel. Then he says, may grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. The message of practical Christian living is there's things to know so you can grow. So when you go through these situations, try to grow in the knowledge of the area in which you fail. Grow in that so that you can walk with the Lord with a new understanding in that thing, and you'll be more mature in that. You'll have a better alertness. And then finally, as a note of encouragement, don't take a defeated attitude about these things. Don't walk around, even though you should respect the enemy. What I mean by that, what I mean by respecting the enemy is understanding the power of the enemy. You don't need to be lackadaisical about it. You need to understand we have a formidable foe. But don't take a defeated attitude about that. As Christians, we are to live in victory and in joy. A joyless Christian is a contradiction.
Amen.
A fearful Christian is a contradiction, people. We have a great Savior. We have a great God. We don't have to lose to our enemy. The Bible teaches us that. We have everything that we need to gain the victory over our enemy every time. Hasn't God promised? Hasn't He told us in His Word that He has given us everything that we need for life and godliness?
Amen.
Isn't that what He's told us? He told us right here again in 2 Peter, the same passage I just read to you. You keep on reading a little bit. His divine power has granted to us everything we need to live the Christian life. In Ephesians chapter 6, you know the text well, in verses 10 to 13. Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm.
Amen.
And then the last text that I want to leave us with tonight is 1 John 4:4. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world.
Amen.
We are more than conquerors through the Lord Jesus.
Amen.
Amen?
Amen.
Father, thank you for your word tonight, Lord. And I pray that this has been an encouragement to your people and has given them some help and some tools, Father, to think about this vital area in the Christian life. Lord, thank you for all that you've shown me and taught me. And I pray that it bless your people. Give us a good week, Lord. Help us to be wise to the enemy. But Lord, help us to find our joy and comfort and victory in you. Thank you, Lord, that we have this wonderful truth that greater is he who's in us than he who's in the world. We thank you and we praise you. In Christ's name, amen.
Amen.